Greeting to everyone. I'd like you to open your Bible to Psalms 87 and be sure to get your outline out so you can follow along and take notes. Psalms 87, a little on the shorter side, but it's also kind of a unique psalm, but it is truth that God would have us to be aware of, and we, whether we realize it or not, we sang clearly about what this psalm is about in our hymns this morning. Psalms 87, speak to that great city known as Jerusalem, also called Zion. And it has been called God's place of worship. And prophetically, it will be one day all the nations will come to her for that great time of worship of the one true God. Follow along as I read these seven verses. His foundation is in the holy mountain. The Lord loved the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre and with Ethiopia. This one was born there. In Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the people. This one was born there, Selah. Both singers and the players on instruments say, all my strings are in you. Let's pray. Father, be with us this morning. Obviously, when we come to this psalm, it's a unique psalm. Different, but it's truth, and it's in your word, and we need to know it, love it, and embrace it, and glory in its truths, and its message. Father, we pray that you would help us, though this may not be the utmost interesting thing to us at the moment, or ever, but you clearly are animated in this topic, and for a good reason. And Lord, help us to do likewise and to glory in the truths we're about to learn and hear. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, when you go online and search for the greatest cities in the world today, you'll find some of these cities on the list. Edinburgh, Scotland. Chicago. Glasgow, Scotland. Amsterdam, the Netherlands. Prague and Czech Republic. Berlin and Germany. Montreal in Canada. Copenhagen in Denmark. Cape Town in South Africa. Madrid in Spain, Manchester in England, Mumbai in India, Melbourne in Australia, London in England, Lyon in France, New York City, and many others, not to mention some of the greatest cities in history, such as Babylon, Rome, Constantinople, Beijing, Carthage, Tokyo, Baghdad, and others. No matter how and what made these cities great in history or the eyes of people today, there is one thing that none of them have. None of them were chosen by God at the center of worldwide worship of the one true God. The place that God had chosen was Jerusalem, and in our psalm it is called Zion. Some of the biblical names throughout the Bible for Jerusalem is obviously Zion, Mount Moriah, called the City of David, or the City of the Holy Place, or the City of Holiness, or the City of the Great King. And so we see here, as we look at point number one, the city of God in verses 1 through 3, let's look at the first two verses. His foundation is in the holy mountain. The Lord loved the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. First of all, the word foundation speaks to the fact that God is the one who declared and is the builder of Jerusalem. It is the place where God wants to be remembered, that he had put his name, and that is where he wanted his worship. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1 says it this way. Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father, and at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Isaiah 28, verse 16 says this, Therefore thus said the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. So we have here in Jerusalem, in Zion, is a firm foundation that God had built and established. Then he talked about at the end of verse 1 about the holy mountains. And whenever you see the word holy, let's remember what it means biblically. Too often we want to mystify it. We want to create a mystery out of it. But the word is a very simple word. When it talks about like holy Bible or a holy place, it is a specific place that, or object that has been set aside for God. When we are called to be holy, we are be called to be set apart for God, not to live for self, not to live for this world, but to live for God and in his likeness. And so when we have in this word of the holy mountain, it's this place, this location, this geographical point, or using the coordinates or GPS, this place is a set apart, sacred, holy mountain, which is what Jerusalem was built on. It was this mountain, this place, that God had called and chosen it for a special purpose. Earlier in Psalm 68, verse 16, it says this, This is the mountain which God desired to dwell in, yet the Lord will dwell in it forever. Zechariah 8, verse 3 says this, Thus said the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Just that verse alone in Zechariah 8, verse 3, it said that it would that place was called Zion, or it was called Jerusalem, or it would call the city of truth, and it would call that holy mountain, just like we have in our text. Even in Psalm 132, verse 13 and 14, it said that, For the Lord had chosen Zion. He had desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Another place, 2 Chronicles 6, 6. Yet I have chosen Jerusalem that my name may be there. It is important that God of all the places had chosen Jerusalem to be the, so to speak, the place where he will be worshiped and glorified and lifted up. Now we know when it talked about that I will be there, we know that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. But God had also said when it comes to his worship that he has special place where there's kind of a unique meeting with him. Here we see that Zion is exalted above all the other cities because of being chosen by God. Nothing in the city itself that makes it unique and different from anybody else. It is a city exalted, prayed, and lifted up because God chose and called that city his own. And this is where I wanted to be worshipped. If you try to find some scenery, natural disaster, natural wonder, something to equate, this makes sense. This is an obvious place to have it. There are places all over the world that are gorgeous and beautiful that some of the great cities of today and the past have been situated in the background. But here it's all about the fact that God had chosen this place. Of all the great cities of the world, only one is the city where God chose to put his name. Move on to verse 2, where we see the Lord loved the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Here the gates of Zion speak to the activity of the people there. It in the days of antiquity, you always had a city, and around most cities they had a wall around it. And the gate is where people not only came in and out, but the gate is where a lot of decisions were made. A lot of judges and court cases were dealt with, and commerce were dealt with. And that's also a place where a lot of laborers were looking for work and employers looking for laborers. And so there was a lot of hustle and bustle around the gates. And God loved the gate of Zion. Why? Because in that gate, in the city of Zion, or the city of Jerusalem, they come in to worship and serve the one true God. Don't mistake the fact that Jerusalem's greatness it because of her worship of the one true God as God had designed it. That's why he even went on to say in the second half of verse 2, more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Think for a moment. Here, you got the promised land. God had a special place in his heart for the promised land, for his people. And even in within the promised land, all of the major little towns, cities, and villages that were special, that all consist of the promised land, there is still one greater than all of that, and that is Jerusalem, Zion. Now take that and take anything that's outside of the promised land, they pale in significance to the greatness and the glory of Zion. Here it is, it seemed that greater than any other city, not only in the promised land, but any in the world. Now the world would beg to differ. The world would say all kinds of reasons why Jerusalem is not. In fact, I was trying to look everywhere to see if any survey that talked about the great cities of today and the great cities of the past. Jerusalem never showed up because it doesn't fit the criteria of what they perceive, the unregenerate, the lost, the unbeliever, perceive as what is important in a city. It's amazing when you look at some of the surveys and the criteria that they establish for greatness. And then in verse 3, we have a pretty astounding, this is where I get the title of my message, glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God, Selah. Glorious thing. The word glorious means honorable. It means a place glorifying, glorious thing, or you are seen as great. Why is this city gloriously spoken of? What made it different than all the great cities of today and antiquity? Well, I can tell you what is not the reason. It is not because it is strong, has a strong economic base, or raw material, or because of her art, music, education, technology, culture, or great museums and libraries. Why was the city so gloriously spoken of? There are two reasons. Number one, God chose her for himself. That and that alone makes it great, because the great one true God said, this is my place, this is where my name is. Clearly it is called, that's why it said, O city of God at the end of the verse. That the city of God had purpose, that he had purpose for himself. He had chosen it out of the mere good pleasure of his will that he had elected Zion as his city of all the cities of the earth. Second reason. First, because God chose her. Second, because what takes place there, or should take place there. And that is, one commentator would say, is the epic center of worship of the one true God. You listen and you talk about cities, and you can say, what the best city you've ever been to when you've been on vacation, this and that and the other. Rarely, if ever, do you hear, man, because in that city, they know how to worship God. But that's what Jerusalem is going to be and should be and ought to be and has both to been all along and will be in the future. Psalm 48, verse 1 and 2 said it so well. Listen to these words. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God in His holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the side of the north, the city of the great King. That encapsulates and summarizes everything about Psalm 87. That this place is a glorious place. It is gloriously spoken of because God showed you, and that is where the epic center of the worship of the one true and glorious God is. Brings it to point number two. In verse 4 through 6, but we'll start with verse 4. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this one was born there. Here, what we are seeing and are looking ahead prophetically to the ingathering of the nations into Jerusalem as the reigning religious city of the world. Not only is Jerusalem the chosen city by God, it will also be the mother city of the nations of the world for the worship of the one true God. There are nations that have their own deity. They're false, they're idols, and they're not the true God. But there is going to be a time. Not every person of every nation has come. We know from Revelation that there's always going to be a sampling from nation, tribe, and languages, and people. God will have samplings of everybody all over the world coming to His place. That's why He uses all of these names. Here, not only, as I stated, the chosen city because God chose her, but she will be the mother city. The first two on the list is Rahab and Babylon. These are the first of the two powers and the persecutors of Israel's history. Rahab symbolizes Egypt as the great power to the southwest. Babylon was the great power to the east. We know about Egypt and their slavery before they went into the promised land, and then we know about the Babylonian captivity. Now, we could have easily, the psalmist could have, God didn't have him put it in, the Assyrian captivity. But here we have clearly the great two major powers that were always persecuting and pursuing Israel and enslaving Israel. And then you have some that are a little closer to home, such as Philistia, and that's another name for the Philistines. The Philistines were the enemy to the west, and they have a distinct thing about them. If they're the one group of people they could never dislodge out of the promised land. They were forever a pain in the neck. They were forever a nemesis, a thorn in their side. They never could deal with them. And yet, even people from there will come and worship, just like Babylon and Egypt. The next one is the Tyre, which is the powerful city-state to the north. Ethiopia is not only talking about a Pacific area, but it also symbolizes all the other nations that are more on the remote, way on the outposts of the known world at the time. What we have as we move into this second point is that this section expands on the idea that the Gentile nations of the world will one day worship the Lord together. They'll leave their idolatry. They'll walk away from their serving their idols and their fake, false deities and come to worship the one true God. Even some commentators, when meditating upon this portion, suggest that we were given a foretaste of this on the day of Pentecost when worshipers came to Jerusalem from all around the known world in Acts chapter 2 to hear Peter's sermon. I thought that was a good point. There was a little foretaste of what it's going to be like when God begins to do his work in the future. Zion is exalted by the worshiping of the ingathering Gentiles throughout the world. We see that in our previous psalm that we did last week, Psalm 86, verse 9. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Psalm 87 answers the question, where? They will hear. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 said this, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his way, and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So we see that there is a time where that all of the people of the world will come to Zion and to worship. In this city there will be, one commentator said, there will not be any aliens in this city because they'll all belong to him. They will not be undocumented people. They will all come to this place to love, to adore, and to worship again the one true God. Look at verse 5 and 6 with me. And of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the people. This one was born there, Selah. Notice the repeat of the phrase, this one is born there. First one is found in verse 4 and then 6. And then in verse 5 it talked about one was born in her. And so what we have here, it poses a question, born where? Answered in verse 5, Zion. And then the Lord supplied that his endorsement of his citizen. That's why I made the statement earlier, there are no undocumented aliens, because he will record them and register them as his people. It is interesting that it would here he had written or registered in a book. They're written and registered in a book by the Lord himself. Many commentators believe that this may be a reference to the book of life in the book of Revelation. Listen carefully. It makes sense when you look at it. For those taking note, Revelation 21, verse 24 through 27, starts out this way. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. This whole chapter front end talked about the New Jerusalem. Shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall, bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb book of life. So we got nation, we got Gentile. Again, beautiful picture that God's people going to consist of both Jew and Gentile. Jews had forgotten their role as the lighthouse, and they were supposed to be kings and priests to the world and share the message to the world, share the light to the world. Here, this prophetic psalm speaks to the fact that that day will one day come that all will flow to Jerusalem to worship. Zion is the destined metropolis for the people of God, both Jew and Gentile, because all all because of his amazing and glorious grace. Point number three. Verse 7. Both the singers and the players on the instruments say, all my strings are in you. This is a brief glimpse of the rejoicing that other believing nations will bring to Zion. This will be a city of joy because of the worship and the praise of our triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we see here, as we look at this, we see how this city was supposed to be a lighthouse because that's where God put the temple. That's where he put the Ark of the Covenant. That's why it's called the Holy Place, the city of the Holy Place. God called it the place where my name will be. It will be always about him, God, not about anything else, not about commerce, not about economic, entertainment, fill in the blanks. This place is the place that you worship God. One of the things that I learned when I was reading and studying, one such city started good, but due to the encroaching secularism and modernity, it lost her grip. Such a city is known as Glasgow, Scotland. It had one of the saddest downward trends recorded. In 1631, long, about 100 years after, 100 years had lapsed since the Reformation had taken place, John Knott came up and created an incredible Reformation in Scotland and left her mark everywhere. Especially in Glasgow. Glasgow, almost on any survey, was always seen as one of the greatest cities of the world, both present and past. But in 1631, they had voted and established a motto. And it was the motto of the city of Glasgow in 1631. Lord, let Glasgow flourish through the preaching of your word and the praising of your name. Let me read that again. They knew what made Glasgow great. Lord, make her flourish through the preaching of your word and the praising of your name. After some time, about 100, 150 years later, it would reduce to simply, Lord, let Glasgow flourish. Then in 1866, it officially, when it became pretty much secularized, it would change to now, even to the present day, let Glasgow flourish. God had been stripped out of it. The preaching of his word had been stripped out of it. The praising of his name had been stripped out of it. And yet she'd seen a great, for all different kinds of reasoning, secular, earthly, worldly, yes. But from the eyes of God, they had lost their glory because the preaching of my word is not there as it once was. So, beloved, Zion would met and is the place that will one day accomplish what God had set it out to be. The place that I have chosen for my name, for all people of the world can come and worship and glorify me. At this time, I would like you to do something I haven't done before. Grab your hymn book and turn to page 400. No, I will not sing to you, but I will read to you. Page 400. It is a hymn based on verse 3 of our psalm this morning, written by none other than John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace. He simply entitled it, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. Obviously, he turned the attention focused upon the God and rather than the place. He focused on the person. Let's just read the first two stanzas to get a little flow and appreciation how he understood it and how we should as well. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. See the streams of living water springing from eternal love. Well supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace which, like the Lord, the giver, never fails from age to age. Here we have that great hymn flowing from verse 3 of this particular psalm, and thinking and maintaining the greatness and glorious things had been spoken. And beloved, the thing should be true, if I may stretch the application a little bit, because the gathering of his saints is supposed to be a special place for us to gather, such as when we come together on the Lord's Day to hear the preaching of his word and the exalting of his name and in hymns and prayers and the hearing of his word. And so may this place be a gloriously spoken of, because we do it for what it's here for. We don't turn it into an entertainment center. We don't make it into a bell and whistle place where you can have a good time. No, we come here to know and then come to worship and glorify the one true God together, both in the hearing of his word and the singing of his praises. I found a closing prayer from one of the commentators, and I will close with his prayer that is tied into this psalm. And so may we pray. Father, O Lord Most High, in love you have founded a place where heaven and earth meet, and by your word you have prepared a new birth for all who belong to that place. We beseech you to strengthen us by this vision. Prepare our spirit through forgiveness and reconciliation. Hasten the time when all will rejoice together at the wells of your salvation. In Jesus' holy name, amen.